So have you ever heard that you can exercise too much? I heard of a guy, this was a while back, who was a college football player, and he had taken a break. And when he decided, man, I got to get back into it, he was kind of behind. You know, he was out of condition, and he wanted to catch back up. So he started to work out, and he would do 500 weighted squats every day. Like, he just did this for weeks, and he would do all kinds of other workouts too. Well, eventually, his body just started to break down. I mean, his muscles started to break down. He just got more and more sick until finally he was hospitalized, and he never returned to sports. And I share that because 1 Timothy, and sometimes our preaching here is just a lot of push, you know, exhortation, admonishment. You got to go, right? And that's kind of like the we'll call that the exercising, the workout type of preaching. Well, today my plan is to kind of do the other kind a little bit, so you can rest the muscles, rest the spiritual muscles. So my hope is to be able to encourage you, right? Build you up, facilitate peace. You know, you can go out and you can be encouraged. So that's the other kind of preaching. That's what I'm going to try to do. And especially because you all have been serving. I mean, you have been working out. You've been working out your spiritual muscles, and some of you have been doing it a long time. I mean, years here. And then just a couple weeks ago at Connection Days, we did a lot of working out. We did a lot of service, a lot of working with people, a lot of serving and all that. And so I just thought it would be good to just be refreshed. That's kind of my hope. So we're going to wrap up 1 Timothy today. I hope to cover some of the big ideas. I kind of cherry-picked because I knew I wanted to be encouraging. But full disclosure, I probably won't be able to avoid all exhortation because Timothy is really chock full of it. I mean, it's just all the time. So, but I will try my best. Timothy, takeaway number one. Focus on a fruitful life of faith. So, chapters 1, 3 through 7. You can grab the house Bible or your own. See, if I have to go find it, then it means I gave you about the right amount of time, you know. Otherwise, you're kind of racing, right? Okay, 1, 3 through 7. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they're saying or what they're insisting on. So what I wanted to do was give you some examples of how you could live a fruitful life of faith, like what you could do. What are some of the things you want to invest in? And so the first one I think of is just investing in your family, right? Investing in serving them, in loving them, in giving your time, your money. And I know that some of you are doing that right now, right? I know that you're reading books, marriage books. You want to be a better spouse. I know that you're reading books for your children. You want your children to be better. You want to be better as a parent. You're reading all kinds of books, spiritual books, just because you want to grow. You want to learn. You want to change. And you give your money, right? You support your family financially. You give your sleep, your precious sleep, to your children or to others. You give your prayers, right? You give words of encouragement to people. You give words of correction. And I just wanted to encourage you that sometimes it's almost like we just do it. We're just doing it all the time, and maybe it seems like it's not that big a deal. But It's a big deal. This is what God wants you to spend your time on. So, well done. All right, second, church family. So I think you want to spend your time with your church family. And here, we're striving to be a family. Like, we recognize here at Living Hope that we are already a family, right? Because God adopted us into a family. So you're brothers and sisters. You're my brothers and sisters. And let me just take a quick second, just a caveat, detour, to talk about churches just for a moment. So in 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, he says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So he writes to Timothy, who's trying to take care of the church in Ephesus, because he wants that the church to do good. He wants them to be a healthy church. So you want to be in a church where there's correct teaching, right? And you want to be in a church where they're trying to live it out, right? They're trying to do it. But then you want to be in a church where they're trying to help you live it out, right? You want to be in a place where people are trying to encourage you, push you lovingly, facilitate and help you to obey the scriptures, right? Because if you don't, if they're not trying to help you, if you're at a church and they're not trying to help you to obey, then you don't want to be there because they're not actually doing what Jesus said, right? Because Jesus taught that you're supposed to obey the commandments, right? To obey what he taught. And so, you know, that to me is really significant. When you think about a healthy place, they're going to try and help each other to grow and to change. Okay, that was my detour. Now, I'm going to go back. So, about family. I think, when I think of you and I look out here, I just think, you're my people. You know, you're my family. I'm glad to do life with you. I get to do life with you. I'd like to do it more, even more. And I hope that's how you can feel too. We are a church that is striving to seek to love one another, to have each other's backs, right, to serve each other. And I could call out a lot of you right now. Feel lucky I don't. But when I look out here, I mean, I just see you and I think, I know the work that you've done, right? I know the work that you've done. I know the work that you've done. I know that you've taught me how to be faithful. I know that you've taught me how to not give up. I know that you've taught me how to be committed, right? You've encouraged me, right? And you could probably do the same. You could kind of look around the room and go, boy, that person's really helped me. And that's just encouraging. And I just want you to know that these are worthwhile things, and I hope it builds you up. I hope you're like, yeah, I'm in a good place, right? And we're doing this together, because sometimes we can feel like maybe we're not. Okay, this third way you can spend your time is with the Lord. Kind of obvious, huh? Well, isn't that a little bit difficult? I mean, don't you find it's a little challenging to spend time with the Lord? I mean, you know that it's important, like you know the value of it, but it's a little challenging, you know? It's like exercise. Like, I know I should, and I know that it's important, it's good, but boy, it's hard to get it done. Well, have you ever, like, tried to get up in the morning or at night and, like, you're trying to read the Bible, you're trying to pray, and you fall asleep? You don't have to raise your hand. But if you're like me, you have definitely done that. I mean, I remember a few years ago when I don't know how many years ago it was now, but I thought, I'm just going to get up, and I'm going to pray right there, you know. Big mistake. I mean, I would just lay there on my back or on my side, you know, and I'd try and pray. Boom, fall asleep. So I'm like, well, I'm going to kneel in the bed. So get up, and you kneel, and you're trying to pray. Fall asleep. I'm like, okay, well, maybe if I tried to keep my eyes open and I read the Bible, No, I mean, if I did stay awake, I didn't get anything. I don't know what I was reading. So, sometimes you fall asleep, and the Lord understands that, right? He gets it. But if you're like me, right, and you're just always falling asleep, then you got to make a change. So, but spending time with the Lord is obviously worthwhile. It's helpful for me to think about spending time with the Lord when I think about relationship, like in the context of relationship. So I'm gonna win the most obvious statement of the year award. Ready? God is a person that you have a relationship with. I told you I was gonna. And now I'll unpack it for you. But I think it's crucial. For me, it's been extremely helpful. So think about it in terms of a marriage or in terms of a friendship, right? So you have a spouse and you want to spend time with them. And sometimes, and maybe oftentimes, you have to choose, right? You have to choose to spend time with them. Like it isn't always just natural, right? Just smooth sailing, right? You have to actually invest. You have to even do kind of the hard work of building into their lives. And it won't tell them, it won't do to tell them, yeah, I'm spending time with you because I'm supposed to. I mean, I read that book. It told me I was supposed to do it. I'm getting it done, right? That's not going to work. And it won't do to just not spend time with them, right? It wouldn't work, would it? I mean, imagine that you have a friend or you have a spouse and you don't really interact with them, right? And so that relationship is going to atrophy, right? It's just gonna break down. It's not gonna grow. It's not gonna build. I think the same thing is really quite true of our relationship with the Lord, right? So if you're a Christian and you want to grow and you want to change, right? You want to become new in Christ. Well, then you're gonna have to seek Him. You're gonna have to depend on Him. You're gonna have to get to know Him. You're gonna have to learn, what does He like? What does He think? What does He believe? Right? So imagine that you have a friend or a spouse, but you don't really spend much time with them. You don't really know what they're like. You don't know their idiosyncrasies. You don't know what they're interested in, what they believe. Right? I mean, that it's just not going to work, is it? Right? It's pretty obvious. And so that's helpful, because if I thought about not spending time with my wife, right, or saying, well, I checked it off the list, it hurt her, right? And so if I say that to the Lord, my best friend, right, my Savior, it'll hurt him. And so you see what I mean when I say about relationship, right? Because you're trying to cultivate and deepen a relationship with your Creator, and so you'd want to spend time with Him. Does that mean it's always super easy? Are you on cloud nine all the time? Well, of course you're not on cloud nine all the time. With your friends you're not, with your spouse you're not. But it doesn't mean that it's not worth building into it, right? I mean, you still want to interact with them. And what I found is that some of the relationships that I just keep trying to build into, I keep working into that relationship, it's the sweetest thing. It's the best thing. So really, that's an encouragement. It ultimately is, because if you spend time consistently getting to know the Lord, then you're going to reap the benefits of peace, of blessing, of life. And so read, what does that mean? I mean, at least some of the things that means is you're going to want to read what He wrote. Yeah, He's got some things to say to you, so you're going to want to know what He has to say. And then you're going to want to talk to Him, right? You want to have thanksgiving. You know, be grateful. You want to ask Him, you know? Ask Him for things. He told you to do it, and you want to share your life with Him. These are things that are worthwhile. And Paul's interested in us spending our time on worthwhile things and not on, like, you know, what he says, genealogies and speculations. Just stuff that doesn't really matter very much, okay? All right, Timothy takeaway number 2. Chapters 1, 15 through 17. The Lord is perfectly patient. Chapters 1, 15 through 17. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience and as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is, I wanted to go through this. I wanted to focus on this idea because this is for all of you who find it difficult to stop focusing on all the ways that you have failed, on all of your sin, and you berate yourself. You just don't, it's just hard to really think that God loves you. Like, how could he love you? You know, you've just failed so many times. It gets difficult. It gets hard. Well, I just read today, I've been going through the Psalms. You don't have to turn to this one, but Psalm 86, 15. This verse these concepts are mentioned over and over again. Just, it continually pops up throughout the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the New. It's Psalm 86, 15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. And other translations say you're patient, right? But he's gracious. And so I want to just hone in on that a little bit. First, I'm going to start with the more challenging news, right? But it's important to grasp it. And that is, it isn't that your sin isn't terrible. It isn't that it isn't great, right? I mean, Jesus died for it. But for some of us, and for some of you, you're so focused on the sin. It's like a dark fog that just kind of clouds your vision. Everywhere you look, you see the sin and the failure, and you don't really see the sun. I mean, the Son of God that shines on you. And you focus so much on that sin, and instead of looking at the sun to dispel that fog of sin in your life. John 1:16 says, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. And so the Lord is very, very gracious. And Jesus is not busy focusing and thinking about your sin all the time, right? And so he doesn't want you to be always focused, always fixated on all the ways that you've failed. So let me share an illustration that's helped me. I'm riding along on my horse, okay, which represents the Christian life. And when I fall off, or maybe when I get off, really, and I get down in the mud and I'm sitting in the mud, that's when I've sinned, okay? So I would oftentimes, in my Christian life, I would just, when I fell off, I would just stay in the mud, just thinking about my sin and how bad I was and how I had not met God's expectations. I'm sure that some of you have done that. And so at some point, I realized, you know, I'm not going to overcome this. I just, all the time, I'm trying to figure out how to not sin. Don't sin. Don't do that. Don't do that thing. Stop doing that thing, right? And I spent all my mental energy and my emotional energy and my spiritual energy fixated on that stuff. And eventually I realized, and it took time, but that actually Jesus' hand was out, right? He's on the horse, and he's fully ready for me to get back on the horse. And so I started to look to him. Instead of looking at my sin and everything that was going on down here, I just started to look more toward him. And as that happened, I found that I stayed in the mud less time, right? And so it, as time went on, I would fall off and get back on, right? Just off on, right? Because I wanted to walk with him, and he wants me to look at him. So if you're having a hard time, you just look at your sin, right? And Jesus is interested in you looking at him, right? You want to get your eyes off of you, off of your sin, and onto him. So maybe you relate to this. You think, yep, that's me. Well, he's patient with you. You can get back on the horse right now. He's not waiting for you to, be some super repenter, right? Like, boy, I really cried this time. Now I can get back on the horse. Right? He's not trying to make you suffer down in the mud. He's not waiting for you to read a chapter of the Bible. Right? He's not waiting for you to pray for a really long time, to be a really good person. You see that? I mean, those are all good things. But those things are not like necessary requirements for you to get back into right relationship with the Lord. And that's encouraging, because sometimes we do that. We kind of get in those ruts of them, those mentalities. We think that we have to do those things. Instead, there is real forgiveness. So if you're a Christian, you're really forgiven. So when you fall off the horse, it's not like you're not a Christian, right? All the sins are forgiven. You're just getting back into fellowship. You just broke and stopped trusting God, and now you can get back on. You're ready to go. So you can just walk with him now. And he really does like having you around. You know that? Like, you're not an afterthought to him. I mean, you are his special child. And if you think about it that way, I mean, what if I could have you get anything? I'd sink that in deep, right? Write that down, memorize it. Just to recognize, to realize, I am his special child. If that's true, he wants you in fellowship with him. He wants you to ride with him. He wants you to walk in the Christian life. All right, Timothy, takeaway number 3. This is receive the gifts of God gratefully. So chapters 4, 1 through 5. Uh-oh, everybody's already there. Okay, here we go. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared, they forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. That it says demand they forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods. They're saying that you're not supposed to do it. You're not supposed to have those foods. So, God has created so much good, right? Even though the world's fallen, he's a good creator. He's got lots of things for us to enjoy in his creation. Whenever I do a project, like a kind of a significant project around the house, which I don't know if I do it that much. I'm always learning because I didn't really grow up doing projects around the house, so I kind of fumble my way through. But whenever I do, and I get done, and I want my wife to look at it, right? And so she comes, and she looks at it, and she says, "Good job." What is it? That's not true. He doesn't do that. That's not true. She's very kind. But I bring her over, and I do want her to see, because I want her to enter into the joy of that finish. I want her to have the joy of that finished product, right? Look at that. Man, I just did that. Look at that, you know? I guess we're all like a little kid, you know, in that way. Maybe just me, but I think that God our Father is kind of like that, right? He had really good plans. I mean, the world is broken, but he had really good plans, and he still has those plans, right? And he wants us to enter into the joy of it. I mean, look at the cucumber. Look at that. Or you could just take a blueberry and a strawberry, a raspberry, just pick it right off, boom, eat it. You know, God's like, look, that was pretty good, wasn't it? You should enjoy it, right? There's all kinds of things to enjoy. And And I think that he wants us to do that, to recognize that it's from him. I mean, that's why, you know, Paul is saying you can enjoy it with thanksgiving, with gratitude. And I think the Christians have the best reasons, the best foundation to be people that and enjoy the world and have gratitude and appreciate it, because our Father made it, right? I mean, enjoy stuff. I mean, we sometimes we kind of get, you know, either we or Christians in general, you know, kind of get focused on the you got to suffer and you've got to bear burdens and you've got to take up your cross and things like that. And though that's true, right? It's not that it isn't true, but it doesn't mean that you don't enjoy. Enjoy it. Appreciate it, right? Enter into it fully. Well, what I want you to do is take a moment right now to just consider just a few things that God has done for you, just a few of the blessings in your life. What good things has God brought into your life, okay? It won't take too long. I'll give you 15 seconds, okay? And if you want to write it down, you can. But just think of a few things that you are really grateful for that God has done. Okay, so what you're going to do is with the person that's sitting next to you, okay, they're just right with you there, okay, you can just share one of those things, okay, just share with them, yeah, this is what I'm grateful for, this is a blessing in my life, and if you're a visitor, you get a pass, I mean, unless you really want to do it, okay, ready, go. Good, you had a lot to be thankful for. That's good. I didn't know it was going to take that long. It's good to remember how the Lord has been good to us. All right, Timothy, takeaway number 4. The Jesus life is generous. So I really wanted to do the alliteration thing with each of the takeaways, so I finally got it. I'll have to explain it, though. It's a little weird. All right, this is chapter 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. So it was the truly life part, right? That the Jesus life is truly life, real life. And that life is a generous life. So I was just thinking, I'm thankful for the way that I see you all do this, right? You just gave your time, perhaps some of your vacation time, your gas money, and all the little things that make, like I'm thinking of connection days, right? All the little things that make that possible. And I've been on the receiving end of your generosity. Right, I've needed help, and you've given it, and I know there are other people out here who are in the same situation, and so I'm just grateful that there are people who are trying to live this out right now. Let's talk a little bit about the admonition that Paul gives to the rich. I think we're the rich people that Paul's talking about. Now we may not be as wealthy as others. Right? And some of us are more wealthy than others, and some maybe here are poor, right? And you don't really have riches to give. But when you think overall, right, and you look back in history, and then you think about the world presently today, we are some of the wealthiest people that have ever lived, right? I'm a very wealthy person, even though I might not be wealthy in American standards, but I'm just very wealthy comparatively. And so I think to at least some degree, we're the rich that Paul is talking about, that God is addressing. And so he wants us to be generous, right? He wants us to be generous people. Now, why does the Lord think that the rich should be generous? Well, I think it comes from verse 19, that God wants us to live and give for the next world. I think that's what God is trying to get into the minds of some of the rich. That, because Paul says in 19, he says, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age. And it sounds like he stole from Jesus a little bit here. Because in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So did you know that God wants you to be filthy rich? I mean, just, you know, riches and wealth that will make your head pop. We're talking Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos level riches here. I want to see who's figured me out here. Who's solved the puzzle? They're like, what is this guy saying? What's going on? I thought I knew Clifton. Well, I'm not lying. He really does want you to be rich, abundantly, mind-bogglingly rich. And before I explain it, let me tie it into the next point, because these are closely related. The Timothy takeaway number 5, the Lord relishes rewarding. Okay, so here's your answer. The Lord wants us to be wonderfully wealthy in the eternal kingdom. Right, he says, rich in good works, he says in 18. Then he says, storing up treasure in verse 19. And you'll attain real, true life in the same verse, he says. So let me give you a little example of how the early church became rich in good works. So my understanding is that the Roman culture did not really value life, and they didn't value babies. And if they didn't want one of those babies, then they would discard, and that baby would be in the ditch on the side of the road. And Christians became known as people who would get that baby, and they would take care of that baby. And that type of person is going to have a lot of wealth in the heavenly kingdom. They are going to be rich in good works. I mean, their investment is going to be amazing. Now, you can only cash in this immense treasure, right, beyond anything this world, you know, knows about, after you die. So and how do you get it? So Paul says, number one, place your hope on God, right? So in verses 17, right, he says, place your hope on God. And then he says, in verse 18, live a life of good works. And then thirdly, he says, live generously, right? And have a heart that is ready to share. That's it, verse 18 as well. It kind of reminds me of Indiana Jones, you know, or National Treasure, or Dora the Explorer. I don't know if you've seen that. Anybody that maybe has little kids? Or if you just like that, it's okay. But they go through all the challenges and all the searching and all the trials, and finally they get to the ultimate treasure, which is usually gold. And it's kind of like that. We go through all of the challenges and the trials, and we strive toward those good works, not for salvation, but because God is a rewarder, right? He's not stingy. He's a good father, right? He's the best of fathers, which means he delights in blessing and rewarding. I like to give my kids rewards. And when they do a good job, I kind of want to give them something. And sometimes I have to not give it to them because I know it's best for them, because I want them to not think they get a reward after everything they do in my house. But I do like to give them a reward because they've done a good job. So what I wanted to do is give you a list here of the ways that God does want a reward, right? That it comes from his heart. And this is not exhaustive by any means. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about judgments and rewards. And then 2 Timothy 4, Paul mentions the reward that he's going to get because he fought the good fight. Hebrews 11:6 specifically talks about the importance of rewards for believers and having faith that God will do that. Jesus shares several stories and parables about the importance of rewards for believers. And then Jesus himself lived like this, right? At the very end, Hebrews 12:2 tells us, it says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he looked beyond, right? He endured it, but he looked beyond to the joy that was to come. And I think I want to encourage you, right? Because what God is calling you to, what I'm telling you right now, is that the plan is you're going to go affect the world. And you are to some degree already, right? But you're going to go out there and you're going to do all these good works. You're going to do all this stuff, right? And but why? Well, in part because you love people, you love God, and there is going to be a reward from your Father because he loves to give, right? And that should encourage us to take our riches now, right? It can be our riches and it can be our time, right? It doesn't just have to be your money, right? It can be various ways that you give. You take those things and then you lay up greater treasures. And so I know that some of you are already doing this, and I just look forward to the reward that you're going to get. You know, you're going to be honored, and I get to see it, and I'm looking forward to it. So let me just say, hopefully you feel encouraged. Hopefully you're like, yeah, things are going pretty good. We're working hard. We're trying, right? Sometimes it's hard to see that. You're like, well, should I see more? Should I see different things? Should other things be happening? Well, as true as that might be, I wanted us to look at the ways in which you are being faithful, the ways in which the Lord is doing good, the ways that he intends to do good in your life, right? So as you invest your time in your family, in your church family, and with the Lord, as you bask in and you appreciate the patience of God for you, and then you get the peace that comes from that, you get to enjoy, right? Remember to enjoy all the good gifts that come from your Father. And then anticipate with excitement and a smile the rewards that are going to come because of your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there are true things. We need encouragement. We need to be built up to remember how you are doing good, how you are being faithful, the ways that people are actually doing this. They're already living it out. I mean, this is happening in people's lives. And I hope that we can encourage each other, even after the service today and this week, in with how these truths are a reality in our lives, that they are happening. I hope we can do that. We can build each other up in that way, because it's hard when we feel isolated, when we feel like, I don't know who is doing this. And so instead, I hope that we can be together and encourage and build up in that way. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness, for the cross, and for your resurrection, and we get to see you. We look forward to seeing you. Amen.